For those of us who may be guests here this morning and are visiting, we're delighted to have you here on this Easter Sunday. This will conclude a series of sermons that have revolved around the theme of brokenness. Throughout this season of Lent, we've reflected on that theme as it comes up again and again in different stories in the Bible. And we've considered the way in which brokenness is a posture that God calls his people to embrace. A posture that's deeply connected to the posture of surrender, the posture of pouring your life out for the sake of others. Brokenness is deeply connected to a reflective posture, recognizing our own sin and the need for God's forgiveness. And each Lord's Day, we've been confronted in some way by the power of Jesus' resurrection during this season of Lent. But today, Jesus speaks triumphantly to all of us who are broken and announces his power to remake and to heal. And this morning we consider the story of the resurrection from Luke's gospel, but also words that Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1. In fact, we're going to spend perhaps a little bit more time thinking about those words of Paul in Colossians 1. Let's begin with Luke chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. And now to Colossians chapter 1. Speaking of the supremacy of Christ who rules over all things, now Paul writes these words. We pick it up in verse 24, Colossians chapter 1. Remembering the theme of brokenness that we've been reflecting on together. Now, Paul says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Thus far, our reading from God's Word. This morning, as I begin, I want to share with you a bit of an extended testimony, a testimony that Penny shared in her home church, Emmanuel Reformed Church in Paramount, California. I came across this testimony more than 10 years ago now, and as I considered the theme of today's message, we hear that theme powerfully illustrated in this particular story. This is what Penny shared with her congregation on that particular day. My name is Penny, and I am a single mother of five children. 3 years ago, when my youngest child was just a year old, a succession of events destroyed my life, at least the life that I had known. But through God's grace, I was given the life I have now. I was in relationship for someone for 10 years and felt that my life was good. He had a decent job. He was off welfare. My world was in an upswing. Then my boyfriend fell back into his drug addiction, and it took over his life, leaving me to support my five kids alone. My apartment was sold, and I was forced to move. The only place for me and the kids to go was a motel. I made $324 a week, and I had to pay $343 in rent at the motel. So even though I worked 40 hours a week, I still had to clean and began cleaning rooms in the middle of the night at the motel. The $3 I made for cleaning each room helped to feed the kids during the week. My two older children had been attending this church's youth program, and they finally convinced me that I should come to church on Sunday, and I really enjoyed it. At that point, God started speaking to me. But my life continued to be overwhelming. It was so hard just to see my children suffering because of me. I just couldn't take care of them like a mother should. One night I parked in front of this church and I cried. I asked God, why was I given these children if I'm unable to take care of them? They were hungry, unhappy, living in a one-room motel. They were suffering because of my inability. I was trying to fix things. I was trying, but it wasn't working, so I asked God if I should hand them over to the state. I cried for about 2 hours that night in the car, but I got no answer. And so I went back to the motel, and I kept going. After a few more weeks, I was falling deeper and deeper into a hole that I couldn't get out of. One day after work, I was at the end of my rope. There was barely anything to feed the kids. They were arguing with each other. I had a stressful day at work, and I had to work all night cleaning rooms. There was no one to help, so I sat down beside a tiny table in the room, closed my eyes, and I prayed. I asked God for strength. I told him I didn't need money to miraculously fall from the sky. I just needed endurance through this trial. I asked him to give my children peace and to give me a sign that I was going to make it. I prayed. After I prayed, I lifted my head, took a deep breath, and right there, at that moment, there was a knock on my motel door. There were two people from a care team at this church. They were holding a cup filled with candy for the children, and I cried. I still don't know who those people were. Though there were still some hard times after that, God gave me strength to find a new life. I joined a small group, became part of that wonderful little family. Now God has moved me to a great place to live, two blocks from the church. He brought me a promotion at work, so I don't have to clean motel rooms anymore at night. I remember so clearly the feelings of helplessness and saying, if I can just make it through today. But our God is faithful. I look at that cup every day now. I keep it in my car as a reminder that when we people are at our lowest, helpless and broken, if we just turn to God, He will give us a cup. Now, for many of us, our stories are perhaps not as extreme as Penny's story was. And yet, in some sense, most all of us can relate to some of the experiences that Penny has. We can relate to experiences when we too felt like we were at the end of our rope. I've had the privilege over the years of visiting with different folks in my congregations, usually elderly folks, folks who immigrated from the Netherlands, usually in the 50s or early 60s, and came to Canada. And before they came, they had hopes for new opportunities, for a better life. And many of them shared with me, you know, when we first came to Canada, it wasn't at all like we expected. Times were hard. The weather was cold in the winters, and the homes or the places that we lived. Some people, I remember, even living in a chicken coop for a period of weeks. It was hard. And we wondered, why, God, did you bring us to Canada? Why did you bring us here? Our stories may not be the same as Penny, but people, and I suspect there are many of us here, who at different points in our life do find ourselves calling out to God, maybe with the simple prayer of, help me, Lord. I can't see my way through the next day or week or month. And perhaps a good number of us can attest to the way in which God met us in that circumstance of brokenness, met us in those moments when we experienced despair, when Kim and I just began seminary in Grand Rapids. Kim will remember I had almost what I would call a panic attack or a little breakdown. I was taking Greek correspondence. I began Hebrew, and I was totally overwhelmed, thinking, these languages are crazy. I just left a good job. I moved my family to Grand Rapids. What the heck am I doing here, Lord? And Kim was a little nervous. We can't go back. But just on that very night, someone from the church that we had attended just the previous Sunday came on our door and had this big pot of homemade applesauce. And he said, just want to let you know we've been thinking about you. I think many of us have stories where God shows up in remarkable ways and gives sometimes just a little sign that he is there. Well, friends, every Easter Sunday, we are given not just a little sign. The whole world is given a very powerful sign. In fact, it is the only sign of its kind that has ever happened in human history. And it's the sign of an empty tomb. It's the sign that God has conquered death, that death no longer holds, but has been conquered in Jesus Christ. This is a powerful sign. And on this day, our prayer is that through the eyes of faith that God gives us through His Holy Spirit, we will see this sign afresh. During this past season of Lent, we've been focusing on this theme of brokenness. And we've noticed that God is attracted to brokenness. We read in Psalm 138 that ones with proud hearts are far away from God. But God is near the lowly or the broken. The story of Penny that I shared earlier, the stories that maybe are coming to mind for any number of us this morning, these are stories primarily of circumstances that we experience. At many times in the sermon series, we've talked about a brokenness that is cultivated in our hearts, a brokenness that's deeply connected to dependence on God, to a posture of surrender, a brokenness that is connected to a recognition of our sin or our pride and a regular coming before the Lord to confess that sin and to ask again for fresh forgiveness. We've been talking about a brokenness that is a posture that we take on in life. But truth be told, brokenness also confronts us through circumstances in life. Brokenness confronts us through circumstances that happen to us. I could imagine that those women who first went to the tomb, the ones that we read about in Luke chapter 24, I could imagine that those women who went expecting to pay their last respects to Jesus' body, expecting to pay their last respects to their hope that was now dead. I could imagine those women thinking, see, all those miracles, all the teaching that he brought, all the good that he had done for us and for others, the healing, the miracles, where has all of it gone now? Was it all for nothing? I could imagine in those circumstances, they wondered, Lord, what is the point of all of this? Just give me a sign that you're in this. And the sign that God gave them was beyond their wildest dreams. In fact, the first thing that they're encountered with is a sense of fear, being frightened. What happened? The first thing that the disciples are encountered with is a sense of disbelief. They knew just as well as we do that people don't just raise from the dead. People are not simply resurrected from the dead. And yet that is precisely what they saw. They saw the ultimate sign that God is present in brokenness. A sign of God to all humanity that He can remake what is broken, that He will bring hope to the hopeless, that He will make all things new. The empty tomb is a sure promise that God is with us in our suffering, that God is present through our brokenness, and that He will bring blessing. I don't know if you caught that little word, through. We've been speaking about that for the last number of weeks. But this power of God that comes from the resurrection of Jesus, we know came through the cross of Jesus. What some of us experienced here on Friday night, that Good Friday, as the service came into darkness and we left with a sense of heaviness and despair, we cannot simply bypass Good Friday and arrive at Easter, because the resurrection has no meaning except through the cross, through the suffering that Jesus went through on our behalf. And Paul has some sense of that when he writes in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, when he says, "I rejoice in what I am suffering," present tense. Paul knew that there was a deep significance even after the resurrection in the things that he was suffering, in the hardships that he went through, often on account of the faith that he was proclaiming in Jesus and the good news announcement that he was bringing to many. But there's a deep significance, I think, in these verses that we read. Paul says, "I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up on my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions." Now, I want to pause there for a moment. I pause there because this is a difficult verse. People often wonder, what is Paul talking about? Is there anything in Christ's suffering that is lacking? Was not Jesus the once-for-all Savior of humankind? Yes, He was. Paul would say that in other letters. The letter of Hebrews says that clearly. Jesus was the once-for-all Savior who died for our sin. His grace is absolutely sufficient. His power to remake what is broken is all we need. And yet Paul refers to afflictions that are still lacking with regards to Christ. What is he getting at there? Well, surely he's not speaking about the fact that somehow Christ's death on the cross wasn't absolutely sufficient for our forgiveness. But Paul rejoices in the fact that he might suffer with Christ. Theologians have spoken in this case about two different kinds of suffering. And I want to linger here for just a moment because I think it's important for all of us as we experience suffering. Theologians have distinguished between two kinds of suffering. One would be a suffering that they call propitiatory. That's a big word. Propitiation is what we use to describe what people do in order to please a God, to offer something to God to bring to overcome displeasure, to achieve some kind of favor from God. That's propitiation. Jesus was the one who did that completely for us. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice that was offered for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. Jesus was the one who laid down his life so that we might find life fully and completely in him. That was done by Jesus. But theologians speak of another kind of suffering, what they call an edificatory suffering, connected to the word edification. You see, there's another kind of suffering, and Paul alludes to that right in the passage. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. Why? For the sake of his body. There is another kind of suffering that brings edification, that brings blessing, that brings help and encouragement to others. This is the suffering that God allows us to go through so that others can be built up, so that others can experience healing or encouragement or hope. And Paul says that he finds it pure joy. I rejoice in being able, in my flesh, to experience what's still lacking in terms of Christ's afflictions. You see, Jesus has joined us with him to continue allowing suffering, brokenness, to bring us and others to the power of the cross, which is able to remake that which is broken. You can't get straight to the cross without going first through repentance, through vulnerability, through surrender, through letting go of your life. You can't get to the power of the resurrection without first having to bend your knee to the Lord and say, "Woe am I, a sinner. I am not worthy of such love. Oh God, forgive me, for I have sinned." You can't get to the power of the cross except through a posture of brokenness. And Paul wants to say here that any kind of suffering that you and I might go through, and we all do, many of us may not experience suffering on account of our faith in Jesus Christ or on account of sharing that faith with others like many do in our world. But surely we experience suffering due to circumstances, whether it's like Penny's suffering or the suffering that happens between a husband and wife as their marriage begins to fall on difficult times. Perhaps it's even questions that we carry, maybe a teenager wondering about their future, wondering about whether they will find something that will give their life purpose and meaning, what are they going to do with their life and the anxiety that comes with that. There are all kinds of ways in which you and I experience suffering. Some of us in this congregation suffer alongside our sister Wilma Ravensbergen, who was brought to hospice care a number of months ago and continues to grow weaker and weaker. We not only suffer with the fact that she's going to die, but we wonder, "Lord, why so long?" Or we're alongside someone going through chemo treatments. Or we're alongside someone who has just lost the love of their life, and life will never be the same again without them. Paul seems to be saying here that even this kind of circumstance, suffering, can be offered to God. "Lord, I offer this brokenness. I offer this bereavement. I offer this cancer. I offer this broken marriage. I offer this tense relationship. I offer this unemployment. I offer this circumstance to you. And I say, Lord Jesus, use it for your glory. I don't know what the future holds, but I trust that even in this circumstance, you can be glorified. I offer it to you for your glory, this pain, this heartache." This is a posture of brokenness. This is a posture of surrendering your life, letting go of your life. It doesn't mean we don't still pray for healing. Perhaps that's healing of some kind of illness or healing of a marriage or healing of some other relationship. It's not as if we stop praying for healing, but we at the same time say, "Lord Jesus, I offer my suffering to you. I offer my brokenness to you because you alone hold the power to remake what is broken. And you can do a glorious thing, things beyond our wildest imaginations." I think Paul, when he speaks about this kind of edificatory suffering, edification suffering, suffering for the sake of bringing blessing in some way to others in the world or honor to God, is what gives him joy. And believe it or not, every now and then you will encounter people who experience that kind of circumstantial suffering, whether it's illness, whether it's bereavement, whether it's job loss, and they will give some testimony to you of how God encountered them in the midst of that suffering and gave them a joy and a purpose and a hope that they had not known before. This is the power of the resurrection. A power that is able to remake what is broken. Paul says, I rejoice in what was suffered, what I suffered for you. And this suffering has somehow contributed to the mystery that is now being revealed. And this is a glorious mystery. If you could remember the verses that came immediately before that in Colossians chapter 1, it's one of the most beautiful hymns that we have about Jesus in the entire New Testament. The Son, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And Paul goes on, He is before all things, He is above all things. In Him all things hold together. And now at this point in that chapter, this glorious mystery has been revealed to you, even as I suffer, even as we experience brokenness. And what is the mystery? That Christ is in you. That's what he says. This mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I tell you, friends, this is a great power that has come to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is attracted to brokenness. God meets us in our brokenness, and He transforms it for His glory. Just a few weeks ago, I read an article in Christianity Today, maybe some of you have read it too, an article that spoke about why enslaved African Americans stayed Christian. It's a remarkable story. I mean, if you think about that, thinking about African Americans who came as slaves several centuries ago in the Deep South, virtually none of them came as Christians or even knew about Christianity, and they came into the ownership of white Christian slave owners. They came and came to understand Jesus as the white man's God. In fact, they heard these white men say that their Bible taught that these people were slaves. Their Bible taught that these people could be rightly owned by us white folks. It's a remarkable story how so many of these Black African American slaves embraced Christianity. At one point in the article, the author writes, "Why did enslaved Africans embrace the religion of their captors who used the Bible to justify the brutal transatlantic slave trade?" Here is their simple answer. They fell in love with the God of the Scripture. Particularly, they found in Christ their salvation. Listen to this. In the Bible, they found not just an otherworldly God that brought spiritual blessings, but they found a here and now God who cared principally for the oppressed, acting to deliver the downtrodden from their abusers. And they found Jesus, a suffering Savior. Might say a broken Savior, whose life and struggles paralleled their own struggles. Towards the end of the article, another author is quoted in which he writes, "Individual black people took on a cloak of faith, an unshakable belief that God would carry them, listen to this, through slavery and lift them up into freedom." God alone has demonstrated the power to remake what is broken. God has demonstrated that principally in His own Son, God Himself, as Jesus went through the way of brokenness and emerged victorious, triumphant, healed, resurrected. People of God, this is good news. God uses broken things. Broken soil to produce a crop, says one writer. Broken clouds to give rain. broken grain to give bread, broken bread to give strength. It is the broken alabaster box that gives forth a fragrant perfume. It is Peter, the disciple of Jesus himself. It is Peter weeping bitterly who returns to greater power than ever. Our story may not be the same as Penny's story. Maybe it's not as extreme as that. But I know enough of us here this morning to know that we experience brokenness. We experience it in a variety of ways. And I want to invite us, as we move into a time of prayer and then responding to God and singing, I want to invite us to think about how we experience that in our own life and how we would pray God reveal that power in us, through us, to remake what is broken. Perhaps it's brokenness that you feel on account of a son or daughter who has left the faith, has nothing to do with the church or with Jesus in any way. Maybe it's the uncertainty of a series of treatments that you're going through now for a terminal illness. Perhaps it's bereavement, a marriage that is coming apart, and you wonder what it's going to do to your kids. An addiction that you struggle with. Maybe nobody knows about it, and you know it's there. And this morning Jesus says, a power has been made available to remake what is broken. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up at this time. And as we enter into a time of prayer, I'll let the pianist just begin to fill in that time of prayer. And as we're seated here, I want you to specifically in your own hearts think about things in your life where you say, I experience brokenness. Lord, I receive your power to remake what is broken in this area of my life. Allow the Lord Jesus through his Spirit to minister grace to you this morning in this place. And as the music is gently played, please feel free to pray to God. Maybe in quiet, in your heart. If you'd like to pray out loud, in a spoken voice, feel free to do that too. But allow God to minister to you and allow your spirit to receive that power which is able to remake what is broken. Let's join together. I'll just begin us with a brief word. Father, we offer ourselves to you this morning. Why? Because you have offered yourself to us fully and completely in Jesus. You have given yourself completely for our sake, enduring the cross, enduring the suffering that all the sin and evil and destruction of our world could heap on you. You bore that for our sake. You took upon yourself the punishment that we rightly deserved for sin, and through the cross announced a glorious power that is able to remake what is broken, that is able to heal, a power that flows beautifully from the cross and transforms broken clay pots into beautiful vases, a power that transforms dead and dying wood into beautiful flowers, a power that flows from the cross into this place, into our hearts. Hear us as we bring our prayers to you. Prayer is calling upon the name of the Lord together. Prayer is asking that you would fill us with that power. Heal us of our brokenness. Come, Holy Spirit, we bring our prayers to you.